For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read verses 12 and 13, which is on page 988 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, on page 988. As we get near the end of this letter, Paul here near the end starts to give a list of short instructions. And they're related in some ways to each other, but they are individual topics, and so we're going to take them one at a time here in the next few weeks. And so here in the verses we're looking at this morning, Paul instructs these Thessalonian Christians on how they should relate to their elders, to the leaders of the church. And so note here that Paul is talking, when he describes these people here, he's talking about one group of people who do all of the things that he's talking about here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. This is the word of God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Because that's so short, we're going to read it again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest theologians and writers of the early church, did not want to be an elder in the church. And in his day, many men saw the burden of office and saw the responsibilities there and really wanted nothing to do with it. And as a result, it was actually common practice for members of the church to form a press gang that would go and literally seize a man and forcibly ordain him against his will. And because of this, Augustine actually for a while made a practice of not ever being in the same place as a bishop, because in the church structure at that time, it was the bishops who did the ordaining. He wanted so badly not to be an elder, he would avoid being where a bishop was. But sadly, from his perspective, one week he was in a worship service, so there was a bishop up front, and people spotted him in the back and grabbed him and dragged him forward and forcibly ordained him. Now, this was not an isolated incident. There were other figures in the early church who faced something like this. John Chrysostom, one of the great church fathers, had a pact with a friend of his that if one of them was forcibly ordained, the other one would go with him and be ordained. But he wanted so badly not to do that that he broke his pact with his friend when his friend was ordained. Gregory of Nazianzus was ordained and promptly ran away and left his city because he didn't want to be an elder in the church. Now, there were a whole variety of reasons these men didn't want to be elders, and we could go into that another time, but it does raise the question, how do you think about the office of elder? Is it a respected and valued position? Do you value what elders do? Maybe the better question or more pertinent question is, how do you think about the elders God has already given you in this congregation? Do you value and love your elders for the work that they're doing in this congregation? Because here in our passage, Paul refers to the elders of the church as those who labor and are over you and admonish you. And as the grammatical construction here puts those things all together, he's talking about one group of people who do all these things. So there are many people who labor in the church. There are many people who we're all called to admonish each other. But there's the elders are the only ones who rule over us in the church. So Paul here is talking about how we think about our elders. And I should note here briefly that we as elders fall under this as well. Each of us individually as elders fall under the authority of the session. So every one of us needs to think about how we interact with those who are in authority over us. And here, Paul thought it was necessary to tell the Thessalonians to value their leaders, to highly esteem them. Rebellion against authority and dislike for leadership and dislike for authority figures is as old as sin itself. And grumbling against leaders, grumbling against government of every type, has been going on ever since Adam and Eve first did it in the garden. And the sad truth is that leaders often give us good reason to complain and give us reason not to respect them. So what reason does Paul give us here to respect and to highly value and highly esteem our elders? It's not because our elders are perfect. It's not because we don't let you down. The reasons that God gives us in his word to value our elders is the ways that our elders serve like Christ. And so we value our shepherds because of the way they are like the chief shepherd. So friends, this morning, whatever your opinion of leaders has been up to this point, love and value your elders for their Christ-like service. Love and value your elders for their Christ-like service. And Paul here points out three different ways that elders in the church serve like Christ. And so the first reason here to love and value your elders is that they labor for you. Love and value your elders because they labor for you. In some organizations, the more seniority you get, the less hard work you have to do. You think about a labor union, where the longer you stay in the labor union, the more opportunity you have to choose the easy jobs. And the more seniority you have, you get to do something a little less difficult. And so you put in your time early, and the people on the bottom of the totem pole do the hard work. The same is true in a fraternity, right? The first-year people are the ones who do all the dirty work, and you are waiting for that chance to rise up in the ranks and to be someone in a higher position so that your life will be easier. And all through history, we've seen governments and families and companies and all kinds of organizations that have functioned this way. The higher you rise, the more authority you have, the higher on the totem pole you are, the easier your life is, the more you should expect other people to serve you. But friends, that is not the way that Jesus has structured the church. It is not the way that he has called us to function as his people. Listen to the way that Jesus talked to his disciples about leadership in the church. This is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus told his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Friends, Christ-like leadership means hard labor. It means hard work. Being an elder in the church means laboring and toiling. That's what we often refer to as servant leadership. And that's how Paul describes the elders of the church here, right? The first thing he talks about in verse 12 is that he refers to them as those who labor among you. And this is common in Paul's terminology. He often refers to ministry as hard labor. And just one example in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Listen to the way that Paul describes ministering to the saints. He says, "Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And then in another passage where he talks about how we should think about the elders of the church, in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul tells us this. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." That word for labor is the same as the one in our passage this morning. It's clear that ministry is supposed to involve this hard work. And all through the history of the church, men have used leadership positions in the church for themselves. We've seen all through history there have been men who have not done this. They've used the office in the church for personal advancement, for personal advantages. But friends, that is not what Christ-like leadership looks like. Our Savior came not to be served, but to serve. And when he sends shepherds to the church, those shepherds are to come to serve, not to be served. So I guess the question then to think about for you as members of the church is, how do your elders labor and work hard for this community? You may not see all of it that goes on. So here are just a few areas where elders in our congregation labor and work hard. Perhaps the most obvious is in the ministry of teaching and preaching. Preparation to teach the Word of God is hard work. And certainly I do that every week in preparing sermons, but all of your elders do that in preparing to teach Sabbath school classes, to lead small groups, even just to teach one-on-one. If one of you comes to them with a question and you want to be taught on something, we have to put hard work into that. Teaching takes labor, hours of preparation. You may not know that we have a clerk of session, someone who has to put hours of extra work, unpaid work, into keeping our records and keeping things lined up and making sure that we're all on the right track and keep track of things correctly. Your elders labor in all kinds of counseling and personal ministry. We are here for those tough questions. We're here for those life struggles, for midnight phone calls, for family issues, for health crises, for conflict resolution. And most of that personal teaching, that ministry house to house, by its nature, has to be behind the scenes. And you may not know, you don't know, unless you're intimately involved, how much work goes into many of those things that are going on right now. And your elders do that work because we're following Christ's model of sacrificial labor and of hard work. Elders have to work at doctrinal issues. We have to work at studying. You may come to us personally with a question on a doctrinal issue. There may be a doctrinal conflict in the church, and that happens most at our presbytery and synod level. But often those issues will come up and we'll think, well, I haven't studied that thoroughly before. And your elders have to put time into that, to read it, to study it, to settle those issues, to answer questions of doctrine. And that includes all kinds of work outside of this local congregation and synod and presbytery committees and judicial committees, study committees, all kinds of things, missions committees. And we could go on with these things. But friends, elders in this church are not here to be served. We're not here for a cushy position where people lower on the totem pole and in the worldly way of thinking serve us. We are here to serve because we're following Christ's example. And the question is, do you value that leadership? Do you value that kind of labor and hard work? Practically, you can ask yourself, those of you who have children, do you teach your children to see and value the work that your elders are doing? I think I've told some of you before that when I said that I wanted to be a pastor at the age of 4, I think one of the greatest motivations was I thought that pastors didn't have to work a full week. And I thought, you know, I was scared to death of hard work. And I thought, well, maybe I'll be a pastor and I don't have to work that hard. But friends, do your kids know that eldership in the church is hard work? And I don't just mean for pastors. I mean, do they see that elders who have other full-time jobs that take up so much of their time have to put in extra time to do this work? And do you teach them to value that and to love them for that? If you're going to highly esteem the elders for the work they're doing, you have to know something about it. And in fact, the word for respect here in verse 12, when it says to respect them, in fact, really just is the word to know. It means to acknowledge the work that they're doing. And to do that, you need to know something about it. So I would encourage you to talk to one of your elders about how they prepare for teaching Sabbath school. Maybe it'll help you know how to do that in the future yourself. But find out what kind of work is involved, hard labor is involved, so that you can value that and be thankful for the way that God has provided hardworking elders to this church. Friends, serving as a leader in Christ's church means laboring, laboring like Christ did for us. But even though what I just read from Jesus said that leaders in the church are supposed to be servants or slaves, it doesn't mean that elders do not have authority. In verse 12 here, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that these elders were over them. So secondly, love and value your elders because they oversee you. Because they oversee you. As I've mentioned a couple times already, we live in an anti-authority culture. Self-determination and freedom from any outside restrictions has become one of the greatest values of our culture. And what matters most is that you are true to you and that you get to express yourself freely without anyone else imposing their thoughts or beliefs on you. And you see all kinds of things. You see this mentality all through pop culture. Even going back years, you think of Frank Sinatra's My Way. And the final words of that song where he says, "For what is a man, what has he got, if not himself? Then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." Submitting to authority, someone else's way of doing things, is at best is maybe seen as a necessary evil for our culture to function. We'd really be better off if we were by ourselves and could call our own shots. And friends, that thinking has not escaped us. We have not escaped that thinking in the church, especially in American Christianity. There's a kind of American cowboy Christianity that says, it's me and Jesus, and nobody else has the right to tell me what to do. Yes, I listen to King Jesus, but nobody else in the world can tell me what to do or tell me what to believe. In Colt Ford's 2012 country song called Answer to No One, he talks about in the verses about all kinds of sort of generically American values, and then in the chorus, over and over again, he says, "Except for the good Lord up above, I answer to no one. Except for the good Lord above, I answer to no one." And we're tempted to think that way. It can be part of just the American way of thinking, that earthly authority is evil, or that it's hampering us from being fulfilled. But friends, what does the Scripture teach? What does it say about spiritual authority? Are we really better off without restrictions? Are we really better off without authority over us? The consistent message of the Bible is that we need leadership. We need authorities over us, and that having a righteous ruler and righteous rulers is a good thing. Think of the book of Judges. The theme in the book of Judges that keeps coming up over and over again is how poorly off Israel was without a king. And that theme that comes up, that phrase that you see over and over again is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the book is structured in such a way that the stories get worse and worse until you get to the end of Judges, and Israel has stooped to being as bad and worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And the final words of that book say just what I just said. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And all through the Old Testament, there's this building expectation for the need for a good king, the righteous king. And we get a taste of that in David and God's promise to him of a future seed of David, a son of David who will be even greater. But it builds and builds in that great longing and need for a good and righteous king. Just listen to this, to the hope in Isaiah 9, these familiar words about Jesus. And listen to all the authority words here, all the government words here. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." The Bible tells us that we are designed to be under the authority of a good king. That is part of what it means to be human, is to serve God as our king and Jesus as our righteous ruler. So Jesus is our one and only king. He is the only king and head of the church. He is the only one to whom we submit completely and absolutely. He's the only one who has absolute authority, and that is a good thing. And friends, Jesus has delegated that authority within the church to the elders of the church, who rule over the church. He has delegated that authority to these under-shepherds. As 1 Peter 5 describes it, he has given shepherds to the church, and he is the chief shepherd. And the shepherds under him will answer to him in the end. And that's why the Bible commands us to submit to the leaders of the church, to the God-appointed, God-ordained leaders of his church. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. It is a good thing for you, for the church, that God has given you leaders in authority over you. Every one of us needs that. So how do your elders oversee this congregation? In what sense do we have authority? How do we exercise that authority? Well, we certainly oversee the teaching ministry of this church. We decide what the preaching series is going to be about. We decide what's going to be taught in the Sabbath, in the adult Sabbath school class, the high school and college Sabbath school class. We will answer to God for what is taught in this church. We will answer to God for what is taught from this pulpit and in all of the functions of this church. The elders of this church also oversee membership and the sacraments. We have to evaluate when someone wants to join this church, we have to evaluate that person's profession of faith. We listen to them profess their faith, and we examine their lives to try to see if that it's a credible profession of faith. And we have the heavy responsibility of saying, yes, you're welcome into our fellowship as believers, or to say, no, we don't see that fruit, or we don't think you really understand the gospel. And friends, when someone is a member, we have the heavy responsibility of enacting formal discipline. There are times when we have to call someone out on sin and even enact formal discipline, and if someone will not repent, as has happened in this congregation before, to put someone out of the church. That's the authority that God has given to the elders of the church that is for the good of the church. Because ultimately, Christ would be dishonored if there was no discipline in the church. We would have members of the church continuing in open and unrepentant sin. We would be communing together as a body of Christ's people with people who are living in unrepentant or unbelieving lives. The church needs that authority in place to protect the witness of the church to a watching world. The elders also have authority, as I've mentioned already, in settling doctrinal issues and doctrinal differences. As hard as that is to work through sometimes, we need that authority of the church to authoritatively say, this is what we believe the Scripture teaches. To settle those differences and to stop false teachers who are bringing false doctrine into the church. It's been a part of the nature of the church all the way through its history to gather the elders together and to make a decision and say, no, this is heresy. No, this is false teaching. To say, this is what we believe the church teaches, and that is for the good of the church. It is a good thing for us to have that in place. Do you value that? Do you see that as a good thing to have authority in the church? Well, friends, if you're going to value that, you do need to know something about how it works. I would encourage you, every one of you, as a member of this congregation, who's a member of this congregation, to know how the structure of the church works. How, if you ever need to file an appeal or a complaint of something that's gone on, to hold even your own elders accountable, do you know how to do that? Do you know how to make use of the courts of the church and the authority structures that God has put in place through His Word? Do you feel comfortable going to one of your elders with an issue and making your voice heard? This oversight is for your good, and it's a good thing. Do you value, particularly this morning, as we're thinking about coming to the Lord's table, do you value the way that we handle communion in this church? As you know from the insert in our bulletin, or maybe from before, we have a policy in place that we don't allow just anybody to come to the table for the Lord's Supper. That we as elders require that someone have a profession of faith, be a member of a Bible-believing church, and that they've talked to at least one of the elders about that profession of faith. And we do that for your own good, for all of our good as a community of faith. It doesn't seem very welcoming, or it seems kind of un-American in some ways, but we have to protect and fence the table, as we say. Because when we commune at the table, we commune together. Not just with Christ, we commune with each other. And again, if we didn't have that in place, we would be communing together with professing unbelievers or with unrepentant sinners. And friends, we can't do that perfectly. We're never going to get it right exactly. But that's why we have to do things this way. And I hope you value that. You see this as a blessing and a good thing, as hard as it can be sometimes, if a visitor can be offended by that, is offended by that. But that authority is for your good. So friends, value that. Now, one of the difficult aspects of caring for someone spiritually is challenging them for sin. But friends, that is what Christ-like leaders do. So thirdly, love and value your elders because they admonish you. Love and value your elders because they admonish you. Admonish is not really a word I use in daily conversation. It's not one that we use all the time. So what does he mean in verse 12 when he says that these elders admonish you? Admonishing means warning someone. It means warning someone that they are headed the wrong direction. It includes kind of the idea of teaching and counseling and doing it compassionately, but it always has this idea of warning someone. Listen to the way that Paul uses this term when he talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. This is the passage we studied in the adult class this morning in God's timing. In Acts 20, verses 29 to 31, listen to the way he talks about admonishing here. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul is warning them. He's telling them about dangers that are coming. And he had been admonishing them, warning them about their own sin. And this kind of warning is especially the responsibility of the elders of the church. And this is a warning that is motivated by love and concern for the other person. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." He says that I admonish you as my beloved children. The reason he wants to warn them is because he cares about them. He loves them. He wants them not to continue down this wrong path. It's something you do for your children. It's something you do for your own family members and your friends that you love. You warn them if they're going into something dangerous. And friends, the reason that we should respect and value our elders for doing this kind of warning is that they are following Jesus' example. Think how often Jesus gave warnings in his ministry. How often he talked about what will happen if you keep going in a certain direction. And just one example, in Revelation 2, verse 5, in one of his letters to one of the seven churches, Jesus says this, Revelation 2, verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Those are not touchy-feely, nice, warm words. Those are not the kind of words you want to hear. Those are uncomfortable words to hear. But Jesus was willing to tell people uncomfortable truths for their own good. As Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Now, Colossians 3:16 says that we are all to do this admonishing. Every member of the church has to do this and warn each other about sin in our lives. But this is particularly the responsibility of elders because we will be held accountable for your souls. We will stand before Jesus one day and account for the way that we have handled our opportunity to care for the souls of the people of this congregation. Friends, if someone only ever tells you what you want to hear, they are not being a true friend to you. And if all you ever hear from your elders are positive and affirming messages, you are not being well shepherded. If you never hear anything that makes you uncomfortable or that challenges you for something you're doing from your elders, you are not being shepherded in a Christ-like way. Friends, we have to expect this to be difficult. We do have to expect admonition to hurt. As Hebrews 12, verse 11 tells us, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It is going to hurt when a friend, or especially an elder of the church, challenges you about sin in your life. We should expect it to be hard, but learn to value that. Prepare in your heart beforehand for how you're going to react when someone challenges you, when an elder comes to you and challenges you. Prepare not to lash out in anger, not to immediately justify yourself, but to take that and understand that it's done out of love. It's done out of concern for you, like Christ has done for us. Because a lack of discipline is a lack of love. The time will come when an individual elder will challenge you about something. The time may come when you receive communication from the entire session about something going on in your life. The time may even come when you have to be formally disciplined by the church, admonished or rebuked or suspended or even excommunicated. And friends, we pray that that does not happen. We pray that we don't get to that point. But when you see that, if that happens to you in the future, prepare yourself for that and prepare to see that as an act of love, as Christ-like leadership that tells you uncomfortable things for your own good and challenges you. That is the way that God has designed the church to work, and it's for your good. Now, your elders are imperfect. We are sinners. We can get things wrong. And you have the opportunity to point that out. We have the opportunity even to appeal the decisions of your own session. But friends, whatever the outcome, value elders who are willing to sacrifice their own comfort to tell you something you don't want to hear. To sacrifice their own comfort to admonish you and turn you from a destructive path. What is your opinion of the eldership? How do you think about the leaders in the church and the leaders of this church? Do you see the eldership as something respectable and valuable and good for the church and for you individually? God has given you leaders with delegated authority for your good. But friends, whatever ways your elders may be worthy of high esteem for Christ-likeness, Christ is worthy of more. And even when we let you down, even when we do not labor for you, even when we do not admonish you, even when we do not rule well over you, you have a perfect shepherd and king in Jesus Christ. Always remember that as your foundation of hope. But friends, by God's grace, he will work through your God-given earthly leaders. He will give, by the power of his Spirit, he will give your elders Christ-like qualities for your good. And so look for that and value that. Friends, love and value your elders for their Christ-like service. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving and perfect leadership. We thank you for our King Jesus, who gives us perfect justice and perfect care and perfect provision. We thank you also for the gift of elders that you have given to this church. You've given to churches, your churches around the world. That Lord, in your wisdom, you have chosen to use broken and faulty, sinful men who have been transformed by your Holy Spirit and are given gifts by your Holy Spirit to do this work of laboring and ruling over and admonishing your people. And so, Lord, I pray for every elder of this congregation that we would be faithful to do these things, that we would be worthy of respect, worthy of high esteem for following Christ and leading like he does. And for every member of this congregation, every elder included, Lord, give us help us to value Christ-like leadership. Not to go looking in the world for what we think leadership should look like. Not to just come up with our own ideas of how we think leadership should work, but that we should keep looking to Christ to know what godly leadership looks like. And that we would value that kind of leadership and those who've been set in authority over us. Lord, we long for the day when we will experience only perfect leadership, for the day when we will be with you and see you face to face. But for now, Lord, we ask that you would protect your church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that you would continue to raise up men to serve as elders in your church. We pray even that of the young men in our congregation now, down to the youngest boy in this congregation, that you would be raising up men to serve. Men who are godly and Christ-like, who will serve well in this way. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.